Take your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 4. In your bulletin, you have an outline that we've provided for you called Grace Notes, and I hope you'll take that out. Follow along in the message this morning that I've entitled, With a Little Help from My Friends. The Apostle Paul was not only a great soul winner, he was a great friend maker. There are approximately 100 different Christians associated with the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts and in the epistles. In fact, in Romans chapter 16 alone, he names 35 different individuals and thanked them for partnering with him. It was customary in Paul's day to close each letter with personal greetings. Friends did not get to see one another that often, and letter service was very slow and limited. In fact, most letters were for official government business only. Now, frankly, when many Christians come to this section of Colossians, such as we have before us today, they will either skip reading it or just give it very little consideration. To them, this is just the ending of Paul's letter with a few little amenities that don't really have anything to do with us, because we haven't got the faintest idea who the first guy is, and we're not too sure that it even matters. But may I say, it does matter. Paul lists here all of the people who helped him in his ministry while he was a prisoner in Rome, and all of these people that he mentions would have been known to the church members in Colossae. Have you ever received a letter from somebody, and in that letter they put a group photograph? And that's kind of what Paul does here, only without pictures. He uses words. And this is kind of a group. This is actually going to be less of a sermon and more of a character study this morning. So I've entitled this message, With a Little Help from My Friends, because it expresses the deep gratitude of Paul for the friends who were faithful to him and who helped him in his ministry. You know, Paul never claimed that he accomplished great things for God by himself. He said he had a lot of help from his friends. And he warmly and he graciously recognized them for their assistance. If you have your Bibles open, look at Colossians 4, beginning in verse 7. All my state or all my condition shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Mark, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, or the Jews. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds, or my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Now, when we first read this list of names, we are probably not greatly moved. But when we get behind the scenes and we discover the drama of these men's lives as they worked with the Apostle Paul, the list becomes more exciting. And so this morning I want to look at three things. First of all, I want us to look at Paul's co-workers in verses 7 through 14. Paul's co-workers. And we can categorize these men into three groups. If you're taking notes, capital letter A, we want to look at the men who stayed. The men who stayed. All of these men were characterized by faithfulness to the Apostle Paul in his hour of need. They were the men who stayed. And the first one we're going to look at is the man Tychicus in verses 7 and 8. Now, Paul says in verse 7, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you." Look how he is described here. Who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Notice that the Bible says that he was a faithful minister. In New Testament Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, New Testament Koine Greek, there are no less than 8 different words used for the idea of service or ministry. The word minister here that you see in verse number 7 is a faithful minister. Is actually the word diakonos, where we would get the word deacon, a ministering servant. Then he says in verse number 7 also, and fellow servant. And that is the word sundoulos, where we get the word for fellow slave. So he was not only Paul's personal minister or ministering servant, he was like a valet, if you will, to Paul, but he was also a fellow slave in the Lord. And when Paul had an important errand to be run, in this case, the delivery of this letter to the Colossians, he chose Tychicus to do it. He was a man with a message. He was a man with great responsibility because he was given this epistle, the very word of God, to be taken to Colossae. And we don't know very much about him, but we do know this. He had a servant's heart. He's mentioned for the first time as a representative of the Gentile churches who had raised a love offering for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. I'm going to ask you to use your Bibles this morning if you would turn back to Acts chapter 20 and verse number 4. The Bible says, and there accompanied him, that is Paul, into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus, there he is, and Trophimus. As a faithful servant of Paul and of the Lord, not only did he deliver this letter of Paul to the Colossian church, but he also delivered the letter to the Ephesian church. In Ephesians chapter 6, and verse number 21, the Bible says, "But that ye may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know my affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." Tychicus was a faithful minister and fellow slave of the Apostle Paul. And he stuck with Paul through thick and through thin. He was a man that Paul could trust, not only to carry these important letters, but as we'll see in a little bit, he did other important jobs as well. We got to go to Wales recently, and that was a wonderful trip as we went to visit friends who were working in churches there. And on the plane, on the way over, overnight, since I could not sleep, some of you know I sleep with a BiPAP machine because I have central sleep apnea, and there was no place to plug it in the phone on the plane, so I couldn't sleep. I cannot sleep without my machine. It keeps me alive at night. Literally, I stop breathing if I don't have that machine. So I could not sleep on the plane, so I watched a movie, and it was called 42. It was the story of Jackie Robinson, the first African-American baseball player to break into the major leagues. Jackie was a great player who had to battle daily for acceptance, not because he lacked skill, but simply because of the color of his skin. I enjoyed the movie so much, and I'll tell you what, it was a very clean movie. But I enjoyed the movie so much, I bought the DVD when I got home. 42, the story of Jackie Robinson. As you know, he played for the Brooklyn Dodgers, and even the Dodgers and the fans of his own home team were not too sure they were going to accept him in spite of his greatness as a ball player. Robinson told the story about one of the earlier games he played at Ebbets Field, known mainly as the home of the Brooklyn Dodgers of the National League from 1913 to 1957. And even his own fans were jeering him, and others were jeering him because he was a black man. And in that particular game, he committed an error, causing the fans to really, really get on his case. His teammate, Pee Wee Reese, future Hall of Famer, came to his side and put his arm around Robinson, and together they faced the crowd. The crowd fell silent as Reese stood with his arm around Robinson. Years later, Jackie said, and I quote, "I'll never forget that day because it was my friend's arm around me that saved my career." Jackie Robinson went on himself to be inducted into the Hall of Fame for professional baseball. Kind of makes me think, when I see a brother who's having a difficult time, do I go and put my arm around him? Am I a faithful brother? Am I a fellow servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." You know, when we go through a hard time, that's when we need the help of the brothers and sisters in the family of God. Amen? We need that. Paul felt confident in giving Tychicus responsibilities. I said, not only did he deliver the letter of Colossians and the letter of Ephesians, but he was so faithful that he was even considered as a replacement for Timothy and for Titus on separate occasions. In the book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse number 12, Titus 3 and verse number 12, Paul said this to Titus, "When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me in Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter." Now, in order for Titus to leave his post and come to Paul, Paul had to send a replacement. Guess who he sent? Probably Tychicus. The same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12. "And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." In order to have Timothy leave Ephesus and come to be with Paul, he had to have a replacement. And so Paul sent Tychicus to Ephesus. You know, I can't think of a higher commendation to receive from someone than to have them say he is a beloved brother and faithful servant of the Lord. But won't it be great one day to hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow slave in the Lord. And then notice the second one mentioned down in verse number 9, Onesimus. Now, if Tychicus was a man with a message, Onesimus was a man with a past. Onesimus lived in Colossae. Notice what it says, "a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you." But Paul identifies him here as a faithful and beloved brother. If you know the story, Onesimus was a runaway slave. He belonged to Philemon, whom Paul had led to Christ. He fled Colossae and made his way to Rome, and there he was under the sovereign grace of God, brought into contact with the Apostle Paul, who led him to Christ. He would later send him back to his master, Philemon, to make things right. And beloved, I think it's important when a person gets saved that if we can make any restitution toward those that we've wronged in the past, we ought to do it. In fact, I remember it says in Matthew 5 somewhere that when you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift at the altar, go make it right, and then come back and offer your gift. Remember what Zacchaeus said after he got saved? "If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold." I think restitution was important. Philemon was the master of Onesimus, who had run away from him and probably stolen from him to get away. And he goes, "Now I'm going to send him back, but I'm not sending him back just as a slave. I'm sending him back as a beloved brother." Turn to the book of Philemon, if you would. It's right after Titus and just before Hebrews. The little one-chapter book of Philemon. So Paul led this runaway slave, Onesimus, to Christ there in Rome while he was in prison. And he would send him back to his master, Philemon, not just as a slave, but as a brother. In Philemon, look at verse 10. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. In other words, I led him to Christ while a prisoner, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Isn't that interesting? Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Now look at verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. What an interesting thought. He left you for a little bit of time so that he could be with us as believers forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now look at verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. He's kind of helping Philemon realize, look, I led you to Christ too. You owe me yourself. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Paul had a way with words, didn't he? And so he said to Philemon here, I know you're going to even do more than I said. But receive Onesimus back, not just as your servant, but as a brother beloved. And he goes, I love that man. He's been a big help to me. Receive him back. And I think it's interesting, both Tychicus and Philemon, he identifies here in chapter 4 as men who were faithful. Beloved, let me say something. God does not require us to have a certain measure of success. He doesn't require us to be successful. God does require us to be faithful. Be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And all of us are stewards. A steward is simply a manager of somebody else's goods. You and I don't actually own anything. We're stewards of God's grace. And as stewards, as managers of all that He's given us, we're to be faithful in the discharge of our duties. Can I get an amen? Be faithful. Just be faithful. Am I a brother who can be counted on? Am I faithful? Paul is really kind of giving us here a group photograph of these men. So what do we see? Well, as we take a look at this group photograph, we see a man with a servant's heart. That's Tychicus. A man with a message. And we also see a man with a sinful but forgiven past. And notice the third man. His name is Aristarchus. He's down in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. He's identified as Paul's fellow prisoner, a voluntary prisoner. And he's one of Paul's fellow workers in verse number 11. He says, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. He's speaking of the Jews, of the circumcision. Most of Paul's helpers were Gentiles. There were a few who were of the circumcision who helped him. Aristarchus was one of Paul's traveling companions who stayed by Paul's side no matter what the circumstances, whether it was a riot in Ephesus, Acts 19:29, or a voyage, Acts 20, verse 4, or a prison, Acts 27:2. Aristarchus stood by Paul through thick and thin. Fellow prisoner here in verse number 10 means that Aristarchus was a voluntary prisoner, sharing Paul's confinement with him so he could be a help and a comfort to the apostle. He was a man with a sympathetic heart. He says, these have been a comfort to me. This dear man, Aristarchus, had learned the principle that's found in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Thank God for those. You know, Aristarchus probably wasn't a speaker. He probably wasn't one to get up in public like Tychicus and take the place of a pastor. He wasn't necessarily like Onesimus. One of the things that Aristarchus did, though, he had a sympathetic heart. He was a burden bearer. Thank God for the burden bearers in the church. Amen. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend, Proverbs 27:17 says. So we see these three characters. Notice then number four, John Mark, and also in verse 10, Mark, sister, son to Barnabas. He was the nephew of Barnabas. Touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. He was the writer of the second gospel, who played a very important part in the early church. He was a native of Jerusalem, where his mother Mary kept an open house for the believers, according to Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. They met in the house of Mary. And Mark accompanied his uncle Barnabas and Saul, who was to become Paul, on their first missionary journey from Antioch of Syria. He went along as their minister, according to Acts 13 and verse number 5. But when the going got rough, apparently John Mark had a change of mind, and he left the first missionary journey to return back home to Mama, Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. Now, we don't know exactly why he left, whether it was the rigors of the trip or the change of leadership from Barnabas to Paul. But at any rate, during that first journey, at some point, John Mark left and went back home. And later, when Paul wanted to take a second journey, Barnabas suggested that John Mark go along, but Paul sternly refused. Acts 15, 36 through 41. And if I could use a little bit of liberty here, when Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back to those towns and villages where we preach the word of God and see how the disciples are doing. And Barnabas said, hey, great idea, let's take John Mark. And Paul said, no way, Jose. That's in the Greek, of course. No way, we're not taking him. He flunked out on that first journey. And the Bible says so strong was the dissension between Barnabas and Paul that they split asunder. Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus. And Paul took Silas and went, of course, to Philippi. But later, Paul did write this about John Mark in his final letter, 2 Timothy 4:11. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Yeah, aren't you glad that if we mess up, God doesn't write us off? I think of Jonah, the Bible says, God told Jonah, go to Nineveh, that wicked city, and preach against it. And Jonah went 180 degrees the opposite direction. He got on a ship and went the opposite direction. And he got a three-day cruise, a Mediterranean cruise in the belly of a sea monster. Amen? And the Bible says that a word for a sea monster. When that sea monster spit him, FOB free on bank. Okay, he went down and he preached to Nineveh. The Bible says the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Aren't you glad God doesn't give up when we mess up? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, a just man falleth seven times but riseth up again. God forgave him, and so did Paul. And John Mark is an encouragement to everyone who has failed in his initial attempts to serve the Lord. You know, John Mark didn't just sit around and sulk. He got back into the work of the Lord and he proved himself capable and valuable. He was one of the men who stayed. And then in verse 11, we see another man named Jesus Justus. Now, the name Jesus was a popular Jewish name in the days of our Lord. It's simply the Old Testament form. It's the New Testament form of the Old Testament word Joshua, Jehovah Saves. And this man had two names, a Jewish name, Jesus, and a Roman name, Justus. Jesus Justus. That was not unusual. Now, we know practically nothing about him except for the fact that he was a fellow worker with Paul and he was an encouragement to him. On the voyage to Rome, which resulted in a shipwreck, in Acts chapter 28 and verse number 24, we read, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Most Bible scholars believe that this man, Jesus Justus, who was a Jew, was one of those who was saved there in the synagogue at Rome. At any rate, this man was actively involved in serving Paul in the kingdom of God. We read about that in John chapter 3. He says, these are my fellow workers in the kingdom of God. You remember that Jesus was speaking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And in John 3:3, Jesus looked at him and said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, well, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel it not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, the kingdom of God is the same as the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1:13. And although little is known of Jesus' justice, rest assured that our Lord has kept a faithful record of this man's life and ministry and will reward him accordingly. But he was one of those who was a help to Paul. And then notice also in verse number 11 here, it goes on and it says in verse number 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Another one of the men who stayed with Paul was Luke, a very important man in the early church. Luke was a Gentile, and yet he was used of God to write the third gospel, the Gospel of Luke, and also the book of Acts. He was also a physician and was dearly loved by Paul. Luke joined Paul and his party at Troas on the second missionary journey, according to Acts chapter 16 and verse 10, where we see the pronoun we as the author of the book of Acts. Immediately we endeavored to go. He traveled with Paul to Jerusalem, Acts 20 and verse number 5, and he was also on the voyage to Rome, Acts 27 and verse number 1. But what I want you to understand is that Luke remained with Paul to the very end of his life. As he wrote the last letter he would ever write, 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he said in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. He knew that he would soon have his head severed from his body. But he said in that book, 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Luke is a glorious example of the professional man who uses his skills in the service of the Lord, gives himself to wherever the Lord sends. He was a beloved brother. He was a skillful physician, a devoted friend, and he was also a careful historian, all wrapped up in one. These were the men that Paul could count on. These were the men who stayed, six men who helped him in his imprisonment in Rome. So we see the men who stayed. Notice B, the man who prayed. Verse number 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal. And the word zeal there could be an idea of agony. He agonized over these people. For you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. We met Epaphras earlier in our study of Colossians, for he was the man who founded the church in Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Paul had never seen these people by face. In Colossians 2:1, he says, For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Epaphras had been led to Christ by Paul in Ephesus and had returned home to share the good news of salvation with his people there. Most likely, he also founded the church in Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. And I think one of the secrets of Epaphras' ministry was his prayer life. Paul knew about this because he shared the same room. And when Epaphras prayed, Paul knew about it firsthand. I want you to notice the characteristics of this man's prayer life. First of all, he prayed constantly. Notice verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers. He prayed constantly, always. A good example of Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. But then also notice that he prayed fervently, laboring fervently. Prayer to him was serious business. And I'm reminded of James 5:16, which says, the effectual fervent prayer, a red-hot prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He prayed personally, it says in verse number 12, for you. He didn't just pray in generalities. God bless all the missionaries all over the world. But he prayed specifically. Look at verse number 12. He prayed that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And then he also prayed sacrificially. Verse 13 says that he hath a great zeal, agony or much distress. He labored in prayer and he gave himself fully to intercession. All of these men were named and commended by Paul in some way. But I think it's interesting that Epaphras is the only one who was commended by Paul for his prayer life. Not to say that the others didn't pray, only that Epaphras was such a man of prayer that he was identified as such. He was also Paul's fellow prisoner, according to Philemon verse 23. But even prison bars could not keep him from entering the courts of heaven and praying for his brethren in the churches. Whether it was Colossae or Laodicea or Hierapolis, he was praying for the brethren there. Aren't you glad that through prayer we can touch anywhere on earth? Doesn't matter where we are. We can pray. There's 126 missionaries on these walls. And we can lift up our voices in prayer for them, just as Epaphras did. So we've seen the men who stayed, six of them. We've seen the man who prayed, and that was Epaphras. And then notice, see, the man who strayed. Verse 14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Demas is mentioned only three times in all of Paul's letters. First, he's linked with three good men, Mark, Aristarchus, and Luke, in Philemon verse 24. And then we see him here in Colossians 4 and verse number 14 with no special word of commendation other than just the fact that Demas greets you. But the third reference tells us what became of him. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 10, Paul says, For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. John Mark was a dropout who made good. Demas, as far as we know, never returned. He loved this present world. John wrote in 1 John 2:15, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, speaking of the world system, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What a contrast. Which of these three traps caught Demas, we do not know. Perhaps he fell into all three. But we do know that believers today can succumb to the love of this world just as Demas did. Demas had a problem. He thought he could serve two masters. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, No man can serve two masters. He either loves the one and cling the other, or he'll serve the one and despise it. You cannot serve God and money. You can serve God with your money, but you can't serve God and money. Amen? He loved the world. He departed. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And it must have hurt Paul greatly when Demas forsook him. But I think it also hurt the Lord's work, because that was one less worker now for the Lord. But I believe it hurt Demas most of all, because he ended up wasting his life on earthly matters that are merely temporary. I remember reading a great book by John Piper some time ago, Don't Waste Your Life. Only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Don't waste your life. Don't be a Demas. Here in this group photograph, we see Paul's co-workers. And then as we close, notice Paul's commands, number two. Paul's commands in verse number 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis in the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea and say to Archippus, Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. As we read in chapter 2, verse 1 here, Paul had never met the brethren in Laodicea, but he was concerned about them. And so he said, Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. And then he talked about Nymphis and the church, which is that we absolutely know nothing about Nymphis except that he had a church meeting in his home, as many of the early believers did. Beloved, they did not meet in buildings such as we're meeting in until the 3rd century. As persecution began to unwind and as the church kind of got married to the state under Constantine. They begin to worship in church buildings, but before then they met in homes. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 5, and in 1 Corinthians 16:19, we read about the home of Aquila and Priscilla. And Paul's great concern was that the word of God be studied in the churches. We see that in verse 16. Someone asked me one time, well, the Bible talks about the epistle from Laodicea. Where is that? And we don't know for sure. But obviously, Paul wrote other letters, personal letters, which are not necessarily recorded in the word of God. Some Bible scholars, however, think that the epistle to the Laodiceans is the same as the letter to the Ephesians. Dr. John MacArthur writes, and I quote, "The oldest manuscripts of Ephesians, do not contain the words in Ephesus, indicating that in all likelihood it was a circular letter intended for several churches in the region." End of quotes. Well, as these churches met in homes and they would often share these letters from home to home, that's feasible, that's possible. But the fact that we do not have the letter to the Laodiceans does not mean that part of God's word has been lost. Because God not only inspired His word, but beloved, let me tell you something. God has preserved His word. Amen? The Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I always get tickled when people say we have lost books of the Bible. I believe God is able to keep His word from being lost. Don't you? Amen? But instead of wondering about what we do not have, we ought to be diligently applying ourselves to what we do have. Can I get an amen? There's also a word here to Archippus to fulfill his ministry. Archippus is connected to Philemon, if you read Philemon, and very likely was a pastor himself. And whether he was discouraged here or whether something was going on, we don't know. Had he already quit the ministry, we don't know. But Paul sought to encourage him. Hey, take heed to the ministry that you have received of the Lord, that you fulfill it. It's great to start, but it's even better to finish. Amen? God has a definite purpose for His servants to accomplish. The Bible says that we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I guess the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we fulfilling the place or the purpose that God has for us? God has a plan for each and every one of us. I don't know what God's will is for you, and you don't know what God's will is for me, but we need to fulfill the place that God has given to each one of us. Fulfill the ministry. And then notice Paul's closing in verse 18. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Paul usually had his letters written by an amanuensis or a secretary, Romans 16:22. And then he would sign in his own handwriting at the end. For example, 2 Thessalonians 3:17-18. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. This was evidence that this came from Paul. It was signed in his own handwriting, although he did not write the entire letter, with the exception perhaps of Galatians, when he said, you see how large a letter I've written you in my own hand, or with how large letters, because it's really only 6 chapters. But the point is, the New Testament contains many references to Paul's bonds. He says, remember my bonds or my chains. He was in chains because he was a minister to the Gentiles. We read this morning in our Bible fellowship, in the adult Bible fellowship here in the auditorium, how that when Paul was there in Jerusalem and he was giving his testimony, they stuck with him until he got to a certain word. As soon as he said the word Gentiles, man, they came unglued. Remember my bonds. May I say to you that even today, we have people who are in bonds because of the gospel. We call it the persecuted church. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13 and verse number 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and they that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Remember them that are in bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? Paul began this epistle with grace, and he ends it with grace. And I love what he said in Romans 15, in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Thank God for his amazing grace. Not only are we saved by grace, but folks, let me tell you something. We stand by grace. By grace we stand. By grace we serve. Complete in Christ. That's the idea of Colossians. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. And may the Lord help us to live as those who are complete in Him. But in closing, I just want you to look at one scripture with me. It's not on your outline, but if you'll turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. Right after the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. Look at verse number 9. Solomon writes, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Two are better than one. And Paul accomplished what he did not because he did it all himself, but because he had a little help from his friends. When Jesus sent the disciples out, how did he send them out? Two by two. In Acts chapter 13, when the first missionary journey, the Bible says the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." And the only time we saw in our class this morning, in Bible fellowship time, that the only time Paul was ever by himself was in Athens, Acts chapter 17. The rest of the time, Paul always had somebody with him. Partnership. And that's what the family of God is all about. Folks, let me tell you something. We need one another. We need each other. Two are better than one. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, I compare that to a braid of hair. If you've ever seen a woman's braid on her hair, it looks like two strands. But you know what? You cannot braid just two strands. You have to have three. But that third strand is kind of invisible, and that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything ye shall ask, it shall be done. The importance of friendship. The importance of being together, of one mind, of one heart, of one accord, of unity. Two are better than one. I tell people sometimes, they say, "Well, you know, the Lord's given you a good ministry at Grace Bible Baptist Church," and I tell them, "Sometimes I feel like a turtle on a fence post." Have you ever seen a turtle on a fence post? It didn't get there by itself. I've had a lot of help from my friends. I've had a lot of help from you. And that's what it takes to get God's work done. We have to join arm in arm together. Amen? We have to link together and get the work done. Paul did it with a little help from his friends. So the question is, where do you fit into that equation? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you today for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this wonderful letter of Colossians, Paul's group photograph at the end of the men who stayed with him, the man who prayed, Epaphras, what a great prayer warrior. And then we think of Demas, that man who strayed, who departed from the ministry and loved this present world. What a poor choice, because this world will never satisfy the deepest longings of anyone's heart. Only Jesus can do that. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to fulfill the ministry that you have for each one of us, that we would fulfill it. We wouldn't give up on it. We wouldn't be discouraged in the face of adversity. We would always persevere for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of God. I pray for those today who are here. Maybe some feel that they have failed like John Mark and now they're not useful. Or like Onesimus, who was once unprofitable but is now profitable. Thank you, God, that you erased the past and you give us a whole new future through Jesus Christ. If there's someone today who needs to be saved, I pray they would come. If there's someone today who that you're dealing with their heart about some other matter, I pray that they would come. As these altars are open this morning, I pray that your people would listen to your voice and do what you bade them to do. And may we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.